gather with just a desire to come to you, a desire to learn more of you. And Father, we just thank you for how you teach us, for how you lead us in the path that you will want us to go. And Father, we just lift that to you tonight. And Father, just speak through me tonight in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, turn your Bibles to Romans 11. We just dabbed into that, I believe, last week. Paul again is, as he had talked about the chosen people of Israel, he's been going through this section quite clearly, making a distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews. And I think in our day and age, it's very important to realize that, because in our day and age, we need to know that distinction. We need to understand how important that distinction is. Because some will say that we have replaced Israel, and we have not. Some will say God has forgotten Israel, and I've heard some say that there's no rapture, or Christ came already to the earth as a babe, and there's just all kind of stuff going on out there, and as far as the teaching goes. So we need to understand as we look through this and realize that Paul now is going to basically share the understanding of the Gentiles. Why did God open up the Word of God to you and me? Why did he allow the Gentiles to have anything to do with salvation plan? And so I think it's important, because if you go down through and you look at verse 11 and 12, Paul then says again, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. That question is quite interesting, because when Paul mentions that question again, the question is listed, and I think it's stated more so, did they stumble so far that they can't recover? And I think that's an important phrase to understand. Again, in the Greek, it simply says, did they stumble so that they fell? And again, the sense of the verb fell, by contrasting, it simply says, did they stumble far enough beyond recovery? Because do you realize that if the nation of Israel stumbled far enough beyond recovery, that means you and I can do the same thing. That means you and I could stumble far enough away from God that we could never recover. And so we need to be careful with that statement, that phrase. And as Paul answers again, God forbid, it's interesting. That is, this is the 10th time in this section thus far, and the last time in Romans, that Paul uses this type of understanding. He makes that same phrase, not at all, God forbid. And so he's used it many times. And so Paul is addressing this whole issue by way of questions. He's questioning them, he's giving them questions, and every time he asked the question, all 10 times, it was asked for a negative answer. The way he asked, it was guaranteed no, or God forbid, not at all. And so this is as he does that again, and this statement, again, very important. Did Israel fall far enough away? Did they stumble far enough away from God that they're beyond recover? And Paul says again, no, or God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Two reasons Paul just lists. The reason why the salvation plan moved to the Gentiles is because, one, Israel rejected God, and in the rejecting God, he moved it to the Gentiles so that they could be saved, also so that it would provoke Israel to jealousy. Because they were the chosen nation. They were the ones that God started his redemption plan with in the Old Testament. And so with them, and you could see all in the beginning of what Paul was trying to teach here, and how their arrogance, and how they were the Jews, so they were in. They were riding on the Abrahamic covenant. They were riding in on the law, and they were Jews, so they're not going to be rejected. They're in. And Paul said, no, that's not true. Because now they rejected Christ, it went to the Gentiles, so the Gentiles could be saved, but also, interesting enough, to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, I find that interesting when you just pause that for a moment and see that what that is one of the reasons why, because to provoke them to jealousy comes from Deuteronomy 32:21. God used this same concept before. back in Deuteronomy, he said the same thing, to provoke them to jealousy. He was going to do things. He was going to allow things to happen in Israel's life so that they would be jealous of God doing favor to other people. And it should have stirred them, and it should have gave them what we would call a fire in them to go back and see what they did wrong, do it right. And it didn't. And they rejected them. And so when he states that in verse 11, and then in verse 12, now if they fall of them, be of the riches of the world, and the diminish of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more for their fullness. And again, that basically is that verse, that concept is simply stating that the world has been enriched spiritually because of the Gentiles being saved. How much better off the world is because God allowed Gentiles to be saved, because they're everywhere. They're all over the world. So therefore, his message goes all over the world. And so with that being said, and again, the fullness, there's a larger scale of conversions and basically the fullness that God had intended. So when you jump down in verse 13, and I'm not sure how your Bible has it divided up, but man has put a division between 12 and 13. Really, it's the same section. Because he goes on and explains about these two in verse 11 and 12 about why the Gentiles received. But in verse 13 now, he begins to talk about two different entities, two different branches, the one Gentile and one Israel. So he's going to go on and explain what he just said in verse 11 and 12. So they go hand in hand when we see this. And he singled out a part of, for he says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles." Now, the letter was going out to those in Rome. The letter was going out to the saved Jews, or to the Jews. And now he just stops and says, to you Gentiles, those that were among the Jews, those that were among the hearing of this letter, he singles them out and he simply says, I'm telling you, or I speak to you Gentiles. And he interesting what he says, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Singling them out was quite interesting. The Paul was writing, again, using your term, his oral communication was his message. But he affirmed to the Gentiles his special calling. His calling wasn't a ministry to the Jews. As much as Paul longed for his kinsfolk or his nation Israel to know Christ, and he preached to them. He went to every synagogue, he preached. He went to all the cities he went to. He went into there and preached to them. But he was called out in Acts chapter 9 to be the ministry, or ministry that he had was to the Gentiles. He was in one that was called out to him. And so, and he magnifies basically the ministry. I glorify, I magnify. Paul's purpose for magnifying his service to the Gentiles was to do what? Latter part of verse 11. Now, picture this. You're in a crowd of mixed people. You're in a crowd of Jews saved, Jews not saved. You're in a crowd of Gentiles saved. And Paul now stops and says, okay, to all you Gentiles, I want you to know that God called me for you. Paul was trying to provoke the Jewish people. He was trying to provoke them to what? Jealousy. Well, what do you mean, Paul, you were a Jew? What do you mean God called you to the Gentiles? And so even when he's saying that, he's not trying to magnify his office or trying to elevate his own life, his own body. He's just simply saying, to you Gentiles, I want you to hear this. And the same side, he wants the Jews to hear it also. And he wants to provoke them to jealousy. He wants to provoke them to jealousy so that they think about what they're doing. That they think about what he just got done in the earlier part of the letter. Telling them that it's not about the law. Telling them that in God's sovereignty, he has chosen the cross. It's no longer about the law. And so when he begins to put that into perspective, I thought, how could you and I begin to do this same thing? When they rejected the Christ on the cross, Paul was now saying, you know, I want you to think about it. I want you to be jealous because God called me out of you to go to them. And so, you know, you and I can live a life of Christ, and you and I can have a smile. You and I have a joy. You and I can live this broken world. And some people may begin to be jealous because how we handle things or how they look and see how maybe God is allowing us to go through things. But yet at the same time, we've got that joy. And so it's interesting that God uses this provoked to jealousy to try to stir his nation of Israel back to him. And I think sometimes we can maybe pull that to our advantage as we are basically living through this broken world. But in verse 14, it says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so what Paul goes on to say, again, the ones that reminded his Gentile readers that Israel rejected them meant that they were reconciling to the world. When you reject God, you're siding with the world. There is no, well, no, I'm a Christian and got one foot in the world. That doesn't work. God doesn't work that way. You either are or you're not. If you're a Christian, then put those things away. Get rid of those things. If you're, as they rejected Christ, he said, you're reconciling your lives to the world. And so it was a point to the Gentiles, look and see what they're doing. See how they're rejecting God. See how they're making their, basically, their life into the worldly way. Because Paul's going to use that later on, even in their life. Into the Gentiles. The gospel was taken to the Gentiles, and that was the important thing. And the death of Christ, which is not interesting enough, I want to make a statement here. The death of Christ does not restore, basically, an individual to fellowship with God. The death of Christ does not restore you and I to Christ. It's the means in which we are restored to Christ. We either accept it or reject it. Just because Christ died on the cross, all men aren't going to heaven. He paid the penalty for all men. And I've heard it said many times, you know, when you go into heaven, everyone that knows Christ is going to be in heaven. And when you get there, you're going to go through the gates, you're going to turn around and look, and you're going to see the word elect. Because God knew all who were going to enter into his gates. But the death of Christ does not make us restitute or our souls back and ready to go. There was a means in which. And that's what they missed. We saw earlier that Paul was teaching that they didn't understand the righteous gift, the righteousness that God was handing them. They were trying to do it on their own, and they didn't understand that God was giving them that gift. God was giving them the ability to be able to be into heaven or be someone that they would never able to be any other way. So in this receiving, in verse 15, them to be life from the dead, it's quite interesting because when you see that life from the dead, and simply what he is saying is that the question again, out of the dead or out of the dead ones, Christ came to give life to the dead ones. One of the song contemporary songs out there, I was a dead man walking. I don't know if you ever heard this song, but it's interesting, a dead man walking. And he uses that illustration that without Christ, he was a spiritually dead man walking. And there are many people today that are walking that way. Many people today do not have or have not made that commitment to Christ. And therefore, they are simply dead men walking. And it's interesting that Paul would use that in this phrase, them receiving of them be but life from the dead. Verse 16 says, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if not, the root be holy, and so are the branches. And that's an interesting verse to try to explain. Basically, Paul was convinced that Israel's stumbling did not keep them from the grace of God. Their stumbling away from rejecting God did not keep them from the grace of God. And because they were able to have that grace of God, and again, I believe God's going to restore them again as a nation. That's what's promised in the book of Revelations. God's going to go back and he's going to deal with them again. That's what we call the tribulation time. God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. And then he will allow them to walk into the millennial reign. And then we will rule with him during that 1,000 years. And so we were coming down and we will be ruling with him in that time frame. But the first fruits, and it's interesting when he offers this, the first fruits, or if the, and how he put it, the lump, basically he was only referring to the dough, offered his first fruits. If the first part of it is offered, then the whole batch is holy. And again, the root is also holy and so are the branches. What he's saying is they could not have fallen beyond recovery. You and I cannot fall away from God beyond recovery. As long as we're still breathing, as long as you're still living on this side of heaven, doesn't matter how far somebody falls, doesn't matter how far, doesn't matter what they've done, God will reach into their heart and save them, and then they will become one of his children. And to me, that's encouraging, and I think we need to understand that verse, because there are many people that think they've gone too far, or, boy, you don't know what I've done, and there's no way God would ever use me, no way God would want me. And that's not a true statement. No one can go that far and be that gone that they could never be used by God. Verse 17 adds into that, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, waste grafted in among them, and with them that partakest of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. And what he's saying there, again, that some of them are not going to be, some of them are going to be broken off, some of them aren't going to be part of it, but there's still going to be a remnant. And he's not talking about the Jews that were saved. That remnant that Paul talked about earlier, the remnant of the Jews that accepted the message of Christ, they're not being talked about, those Jews who have rejected. So they have been grafted in, and then it is said that we are grafted into that that olive tree or that root. We have become a counterpart to the root. And so basically to be blessed by God in his grace, we have no reason to boast, because we didn't do anything to be grafted in. We only accepted the means that God provided. And that's the whole thing they didn't do. They rejected the righteous gift. They rejected what God was trying to hand them through the redemptive story, through the cross, through the resurrection. And as they rejected it, Paul said, listen, you're not out yet. God is still going to come, and he's going to deal with that nation. And of course, the remnant will be part of something different. And verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Basically, again, don't boast for anything that you've done. You've been grafted in. Verse 19, thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of the unbelief, they were broken off. And that's talking about their rejection. But thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Man, don't be high-minded to the fact that you've been grafted in. Don't think that you had anything to do with God allowing you to be one of his child, one of his children, because he didn't. We are able to be because Christ made the means, and we've accepted the means that God laid out. We are now grafted in. We are now part of that. And Paul says, don't boast in that. That's what the Jews were doing. They were boasting in the law. They were boasting in being a Jew. They were boasting in all their Old Testament rituals. And Paul said, they're done. It's not where it's at. And so again, he says again that we should not boast. The branches that were broken off might be grafted in. Listen, the Jews didn't reject Christ just so we could be saved. When they rejected Christ, God said two reasons, and Paul made earlier in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, when he made that statement earlier, that we were saved to provoke them to jealousy. Those are the reasons. So we have no right to boast in that. We ought to be very humble to the fact that God opened up that salvation plan to you and I, because there were many nations that didn't have that opportunity in the Old Testament. There were many people that coming through the Old Testament didn't have that, although there were some who were saved because of the testimony of Israel. It wasn't an open thing. And to think that Paul and all that he did to persecute the Christian, God called him into ministry to the Gentiles. God said, listen, you're the one that I'm going to choose to go give my story and begin the ministry to the Gentiles. And it's no wonder Paul had a very difficult ministry. Not only was his ministry difficult going to the Jews, but it was also difficult because he was going against everything that the Jews believed in. The Gentiles should not have it. The Jews had the rights. Gentiles didn't. And again, salvation to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy so that they would obey God even more. Verse 20 says, well, because of the unbelief, they were broken off. Not anything we did. Again, verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spared not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the servanty of God on them which fell, the servanty, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt, or also shalt be cut off. Then we go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 says that he is the man in charge of the vineyard, God. And when God's in charge of the vineyard, there are going to be some branches cut off. There's going to be some that aren't going to bear the fruit as God wanted them to bear. So he's going to cut them off. So Paul uses that illustration, and he uses the same in the same way that if you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you too may be a branch that's cut off. You too may be somebody that God says, you know, I just can't use you. So I think what Paul was saying here to the Jews was, you've rejected, and now God's plan is to the Gentiles. And guess what? I'm called into them. I am the missionary. He's the mission. Of course, the first missionaries that we know of were the shepherds in the field when Christ was born. They went out telling everybody what they saw. They were the first missionaries listed in the scriptures. Paul was the first, if I use the word ordained ministry, he was the first one that was put out by the church. As Paul went out, Paul's ministry was to them. And he said, behold, again, in verse 22, their goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that allows you and I to be where we are. It's only by that goodness. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in belief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He hasn't forgotten Israel. And that's a very important part of our understanding of the Bible, because he is the first fruits. Christ was the first fruits. Verse 24 follows it up, for if thou wast cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And he ends with that question in verse 24, again, realizing that the olive tree basically is not the church. The olive tree is God. It's basically the spiritual stock of Abraham. Believing Gentiles are included in that sphere of the Jews and the Gentiles only because of God's goodness. And I really think we need to just think on that for a minute as we close this down tonight. Because I think in the world we live today, man has elevated themselves way too much into God's plan. We try to control it way too much. We try to be more of a part of it than what we really are. And we need to, as Paul said, we need to humble. Be not high-minded in verse 20. Be not high-minded, but fear. It's a reverent fear. Remember who's in charge here. It's God. And if you reject him, if you go against him, you do things against him, you'll be just like them. You'll be a branch cut off. If you're saved and you know Christ, then be humble to the fact that you even had that opportunity, let alone an opportunity of the ministries that God gives us. And I'm going to tell you, it's very interesting to me when you look at that and understand, at least for me, the promises. Boy, nobody permanently replaced Israel. They are the heirs to the God's promises that listed to them in Genesis and all the Old Testament. The promises that God gave Israel are not ours. There are promises in the Old Testament that he gave to them that isn't ours, because we're the church age. we are promised that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Some of that is a general promise that goes to both. There are some promises that will affect Israel and affect the church age. But there are promises in the Old Testament that it is not for us. And it's interesting. When one of the guys, one person individual told me this, that when, you know, in Jeremiah, when we pray, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. That's not us. That's not us. That's Israel. This land is never going to be healed. This land is going a direction God wants it to go. Our land is not going to be healed. Because if you carry that to the logical conclusion, and our land is going to be healed, then why do we need the rapture? We can just go into the good land. And so there are things that we need to be careful of, and you need to be discerning on what promises go to Israel. Now, if we pray, can God give us a reprieve? Can God give us revivals? It's all over the news. There's revivals, things going on. There, God can do, and the scripture says the Spirit will blow wherever it wants. So can't say that God's not doing things. God's not going to do things. What I'm saying is that there are promises that are meant for Israel. We're not Israel. They're not our promises. And they're same with the church age. They're not, unless they are saved by grace, they're not going to automatically go in. They're not going to automatically go in heaven. So being discerning of some of those things, I think it's important. But what it does to me is realize that we shouldn't even be here if it would not be for the goodness of God. If not that goodness, we shouldn't even be here. Let alone the blessings we have, let alone the things that he does for us. And so I mean, that's a tough passage to talk through, because a lot of imagery, a lot of things going back and forth between Israel and the church, Israel and the Gentiles. But I really believe Paul, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Paul said, you cannot fall far enough to never be recovered. And that's huge. That's huge in our life. That's huge in the people we deal with every day. And the second part of that is that realize that with a humble mind and heart, that you even have the opportunity to be saved. And so high-minded, no, but in fear, we need to realize how much we need to serve God, how much we need to pay back to God. And it's not a payment. It's an obedience to God in how we live our life and how we are able to carry on that message that it is so, I think, important to be carried on. Because Paul goes down into the next phrase. We're not going to go there in 25 and following. We'll look at that next week. But it's about Israel being saved. And so the distinction Paul makes is so clear that don't ever combine them together, because we are two separate entities for two separate reasons, for two separate times of God's sovereignty. And we need to keep them that way. And we don't want to tie them together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight, even though it's one that, you know, is a difficult one to work through, and trying to grasp all that you are teaching and doing through it. But God, at the same time, we realize that the humbleness and the servitude that we need to have, and Lord, we do not want to be a branch that is not bearing fruit, according to John 15. And Father, we want to be that individual that continues not only to bear fruit, but to bear more fruit, to bear much fruit. And Father, that as we live our life, we are able to do that. And God, I do thank you for allowing us to be a part of that redemptive story, to be a part of that plan, that we can carry that message of your Son to the lost and dying world. And God, I just pray you continue to give us the understanding that we need to work our way through your truth. And Father, we just thank you in your Son's name. Amen.